Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated.
That's right.
Yeah. So, Sarah, how was this week for you?
Okay, maybe I just want to start on the positive, because there have been some nice things. We have used the yard at the rectory, I think, more in this last week than we did in the previous 4 years that we've lived here. So we've been playing a lot of soccer and baseball and running laps around the house. And that's been kind of nice, and it's been fun to connect on Zoom, which, you know, I really had not used before, to all different kinds of people in our lives and across the country, and that's been kind of neat.
Yeah, I don't know. I've had some of those experiences myself this week, and that's kind of been neat. I mean, mainly with my family. I mean, I've had some really challenging experiences with my family this week. I'll admit that. But I've also had these moments, too, that have been really kind of lovely, and spending a lot more time with my children and a lot more time with my husband, and that when I'm able to be in that place where it's like, oh, this is okay, I have these great moments, and I feel like I have to have these moments because there is this sort of overarching anxiety that I'm experiencing, that we're all experiencing. I mean, how hard it is to be homeschooling if you're homeschooling or non-schooling.
Right. And
or being alone at home.
Yeah.
Like isolated at home if you live by yourself.
Yeah. And I've spent a lot of time reading every article I can possibly read, thinking that maybe I can understand more by reading more.
I think that it's a really, really interesting time that we are living through. For most of us, really, the first time that we've ever experienced anything like this in this sort of magnitude, and I think a lot about what it is that we can believe in this time. Do you know what I mean?
I do.
I think that there's this desire to want to believe something. So I go to like this idea of like, okay, we wanted to believe, or I wanted to believe at the beginning of this week that there were only 300 people in the state of New York who were infected by COVID-19, and that we know that the real number is actually somewhere north of the 10,000 that is currently being reported.
Right. Yeah, and we wanted to believe, too, that the only people who were dying of COVID-19 were people who were, you know, very elderly, and those people, even only those ones with very awful underlying health conditions. But we also know that younger and healthier people have died.
Right. We've wanted to believe that our healthcare system and our government could provide care and guidance for us during a time of crisis, but they might not be able to.
Right. Right. And we want to believe in whatever the systems are that our families have put into place that we are practicing, whatever, you know, hand washing or wearing gloves or masks or hand sanitizing every 20 seconds, we want to believe that is going to keep ourselves and our families safe, but we really don't know.
We don't. And I think it's really hard. I think that we have to have this moment where we understand the magnitude of how hard this is for each and every one of us, no matter what our situation is, no matter whether we're living with our families or we're living alone or we have loved ones who are sick who we can't go to. And I find that it's really hard in the midst of this uncertainty, in the midst of this crisis, of, you know, wanting to believe the certain information that, you know, might give us some hope or, you know, but then it's kind of saying, well, I don't know if I can trust it, right? Not knowing whom or what to trust in the midst of crisis is incredibly unsettling, and it's incredibly unnerving, and it risks leaving me and it risks leaving all of us ungrounded.
Right, and that's that feeling I've been feeling a lot this week is unmoored, right? Not tethered to anything, easily caught up
like
in whatever
ship,
wind.
Just kind of,
it's a very ship kind of a feeling, right? And it's not even just about feeling unmoored externally about who to trust outside myself. It's not even being sure about being able to trust myself either.
You know, I think that's really right. And yet, let's go back for a moment to what we started with, which were those moments of goodness in the week that we've experienced this week for a minute. And if I get a chance to reflect on that, I think that there's really something in those experiences that I can actually trust. I can trust the feeling of connection with others, praying this week with folks on Zoom, with asking others if they need any help, even if I'm doing that virtually. In looking at the rising sun early in the morning on the pond in Prospect Park, which I'm sure you know all about.
I have not woken up early enough, shockingly, to see the sunrise in Prospect Park. I really haven't, but I do trust that feeling, right? That niceness, those moments of goodness that we've felt this week. I trust that feeling of goodness of teaching my kids how to play baseball in the yard this week, or how good it's felt to have these like longer, slower stretches of time where we can actually connect to other people. Not hurrying anybody anywhere, right? Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to move my family out of the house ever because there's nowhere to go. But sometimes I have to admit, even with all of this goodness, one wonders, where is God in all of this?
You know, it is such an important question for us to be pondering together, friends. Some of us may be feeling that God has abandoned us. Mm-hmm. Some of us might have no problem actually turning to God and to completely trusting in God at this moment. And I think that for many of us, I'm going to sort of venture to say, like a bunch of us in the middle, right? We aren't quite sure what it means to put our trust in God, and how is it that God is with us in a time of crisis?
Right. We might be wondering, how can God let this happen?
Right. And I think that this gets to this idea that if we have an image of God as one who rewards us when we are righteous and then therefore punishes us when we sin, then it's almost impossible to be with God right now. Right. I mean, isn't that hardness? Because there's always that question, why do bad things happen to good people? And if that's our image of God, it's really difficult for us.
Right. And so,
but we really don't believe that God works in this way, do we?
No, we don't. We believe that God is always loving and that God is always at our sides, right? And in our psalm today, I think we're reminded of that idea, right? Of God always loving, always at our sides. And it feels like this psalm is super appropriate for our present moment. It's written for people in the midst of dire crisis, just like we are. And it's our need to be reminded that God hasn't abandoned us, right? But stays with us and walks with us through it. That God walks through the valley of the shadow of death with us.
I know. And I just want to take a step back when we think of this psalm for a second. You know, this is probably one of the best known psalms in the Bible. It's used in Lent, it's used in Easter, it's the Good Shepherd Sunday psalm, it's used a couple of other times during our church calendar year, it's used at funerals, and it's a psalm that I assume that many of our older folks had to memorize when they were children, right?
Yeah, and so this psalm was written about 3,000 years ago. And we've been thinking so much about these ancient Israelites from thousands of years ago in the last few weeks and thinking about the Ten Commandments and how these people had been liberated from Egypt and were trying to figure out how to make meaning of life.
Life wasn't easy.
No.
When they were liberated.
No, they're in the wilderness for 40 years. It's awful. And in these stories, we hear about people and about all of humanity facing these different crises, right? The Israelites face their crises. We know in humanity there have been so many more. And in psalms like these acknowledge these moments of walking in the valley of the shadow of death. They're a part of our shared human story, right? This larger thing.
They really are. And, you know, Psalm 23, it's interesting to note, is not a psalm of complaint. It's not a psalm that we call the psalm of lamentation, like Psalm 22 right before that begins with, my God, why have you abandoned me? This is a psalm of trust. This is a psalm of trust that has been used over the centuries to see us through those times in our personal lives and in our life together when we are walking through the darkness. And it teaches us how to pray to God and gives us a language of trust that is available to all of us as God's people.
Right, this language of trust. So the language in Psalm 23 has these big metaphors where we can read into it our present times really clearly, right? The valley of the shadow of death feels so right when we look at those photographs of empty streets in Manhattan's huge corridors, shuttered shops, and masked and gloved people. Or maybe the Valley of the Shadow of Death is so near to us when we know people who are ill, when people are in the hospital, when folks that we know, our friends and family, are dying, and because of protocols, we can't be there to hold their hand.
And what about the Valley of the Shadow of Death for people who may have lost their work and are figuring out how to pay their bills in the months to come, knowing when that work is going to come?
That's right. That's right. And yet we are assured that God is with us, even in these darkest moments.
It's such a powerful... It's so powerful, and I actually have goosebumps right now in thinking about this, and thinking about that next phrase, where this image that we have of being at a table in the presence of my enemies, you know, this is really, really a strong image, and that we're living. So it's this idea that we're living our day-to-day lives right now. Like, I'm constantly in the presence of this unseen enemy, right, that can kind of invade my body at any moment. And yet God is the one who prepares the table even in the midst of that threat to me. You know, in living each day with this existential threat, which I can't, and we all cannot, control or avoid, the psalm reminds me that we're all assured that God is with us. You know, just like you were saying in the previous sentence, and that that was what it was for the Israelites, and it's for everyone who came after them, and it's the same for us right now.
And I think we always need reminders of that, right? God is always with us.
You know, we need reminders, and we need the language, you know, and we need the language of this poetry, of this psalm, to give voice to our experience of God's presence in the midst of crisis. And I want to say that even if at this present moment you're not feeling God's presence sort of imminently, like this psalm, and in praying it, we can get to the place where we can start to embody this divine promise. Right, because it's a divine promise.
Right, that's right. And that divine promise is that God was made incarnate when God sent Jesus into the world to live with us in a time of crisis. And Jesus' presence, we know, didn't mean that crises were over. Like, that wasn't it.
Things
for crises.
Got pretty hard. Things, like, not only during Jesus' lifetime, but since then? But immediately after that.
And the promise of God, though, is that God is with us. And when we look at this psalm, in the first three verses, those beginning ones, God is like this distant idea, right? The person, they're describing God. It's not personal. And
it's like they're talking in the third person.
Right, like God is my shepherd, he makes me lie down. God's this idea, right?
Right.
But then it shifts from the metaphorical, the Lord is my shepherd, that's a metaphor, to the personal. God, you are with me.
Do you ever call out in that way? Say, God, you're with me?
Not often enough.
Yeah, so it's interesting, you know, because I think that it's like that shift that we all kind of need to make, the shift from the God idea out there, God as the shepherd, to God is imminently with me, God's imminence in my own life. Mm-hmm. And again, going back to this language, now I've got language. I've always actually had this language. Yeah. I just didn't recognize it. And that I have the language to express and therefore to experience the God's imminence in my life, and that I can trust that God is going to lead me through this, just as I can trust that Jesus is going to lead me through this as Jesus led the disciples through this.
Right.
Right.
And it isn't Easter yet. I know. I mean, we're kind of Lenty, sort of Lenty.
We're very Lenty.
But I'm reminded of the last line of the Gospel of Matthew, the disciples who'd been through so much, right? Jesus has been crucified and he's risen, and Jesus appears to them and tells them again, do not be afraid, and reminds them in the midst of this chaotic time that they have plenty of work to do, and he sends them out to do this work. And he says, remember that I am with you always to the end of the age.
That is such an incredibly powerful message for all of us. And, you know, there are going to be times in these days and weeks ahead where we're not necessarily going to be feeling that. And that is the moment when we most need to turn back to the scriptures,
right?
And we need to turn back to this psalm. Like this should be the number one tool in our spiritual toolbox,
right?
Don't you think?
Yeah, reading and praying the psalm.
The
together.
Psalm.
Yeah.
I really think so. You know, because in the psalm we can hear our reality.
Mm-hmm.
We hear the crisis that we're in today,
mm-hmm.
and we hear God's response to it. So I think that's the part that's important to us. We hear God's response, which is, "I'm with you."
Yeah, and the next piece of that is that we have a role too, right? God is with us, and then we have a response. When we pray this psalm, we say, "I fear no evil, for I know you are with me." We get to respond in that way.
Right, and I think that there is something, yeah, I mean, that is so incredible, and that look, we have to face each day. We really do, and we have to help each other get through these days.
Yeah.
Don't we? I mean, that the part of it too is
yeah,
is that we can't avoid our reality.
Right. But if we assent to God, if we trust God in this moment and fear no evil, we get to feel that feeling of God with us.
Right. It doesn't mean that the crisis is magically going to disappear, friends. That's not what's going to happen, but is that we can have these moments of that feeling and the experience of God in our hearts and in mm-hmm. our lives, and being there and being then able to be there for each other, which I think is important. You know, in closing, we actually thought it was really important that we turn back again to Psalm 23. And if you all would go back in your bulletin, if you can, so that we can pray this together. So this is no longer just a recitation of the psalm.
Right. By saying it together and saying it out loud, we're making it true in our bodies.
That's true. So know that right now, as we begin this, we're all praying this psalm together.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He revives my soul and guides me along right pathways for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You spread a table before me in the presence of those who trouble me. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup is running over. Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
Amen.